Children, walk, please, says Linda. Walk. Walk, please, says Linda. Everybody walk. Rick, walk. Walk, Rick. Walk. That's it. See how good we are? All right, today's scripture reading is on 1049 in your pew Bible. But I'm going to be done reading it by the time you get there. All it is actually all it is. It's probably one of the most important verses in the Bible, I'll tell you the truth. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, which is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Howie, and thank you, Pastor Mike, for your prayers. I don't think there's a pastor, certainly in this staff, who stands up here on Sunday morning and preaches that doesn't do it with some trepidation. We talk about it in staff meetings, talk about it before the service. To stand up here and to break open the Word of God and to attempt to tell you something about what it says is really quite an awesome responsibility. It's one of the best things about being a pastor, is getting to preach the Word of God. Well, today, I'm sure all of you know, is the third week of Advent. And up to this point, you haven't had an Advent message. So today, you get your first Advent message in the third week of Advent. And I want to begin by asking you a question. I don't think any of you know who this Korean artist is. If any of you know who the Korean artist Elder Ray is, raise your hand. Any of you know who he is, the kind of work he does? Okay, I didn't think so, because he's a Korean artist, and his work is very, very specific. In fact, we're going to put up one of his pieces behind me right now. And it took him 2 years to complete that scroll you see on the left. And this artist meticulously draws the picture with a very, very, very fine-tipped pen. But as you can tell probably by what that says, this is not really a painting. It's a picture created by thousands of words with shaded letters. In fact, that scroll is made up of the entire New Testament written out by hand. 185,000 words are on that scroll. And if you would magnify a portion of that scroll, you could actually see the words. I've tried to do it there for you a little bit. It doesn't show up so great on the screen behind me. But 185,000 words he wrote down to create that picture. Now, he hasn't just done that one. He's also done the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to put up, you can take a look at. There's the Gospel of Mark. The entire Gospel of Mark created by writing out the gospel with different thicknesses in his words and different shading in his words with a very fine-tipped pen. Now, what I love about this work, particularly for today's message, is that the figures of Christ that are drawn here, the image of Christ is not imposed onto the words. It's exactly the opposite. In other words, the words reveal the picture of Christ. In his paintings, the words have become flesh. Now, the message of the artist is real simple. His message is this. He says this. The New Testament reveals one thing. The person of Jesus Christ. That's why he does these scrolls. So he says, out of the words arises Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. Now, it is your pastor's opinion, and you don't have to agree with me, that some of the most important words that we have in the New Testament are found in the Gospel of John. That John has some of the most important things to tell us, in particular about Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is. And among those words are the words that Howie read for us this morning from chapter 1, verse 14, that simply say this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's pretty important words, because it's one of the great truths that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Our God did not remain remote and did not remain unapproachable. He became one of us. Our God didn't just write us a letter. He didn't send a representative to talk to us. He didn't speak his law down from a mountain. He became one of us. Now, the Bible describes this miracle of Christ when it says this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." This whole issue around Jesus' death and his birth, this was an unbelievably humbling process. We really can't relate to it. We're not God. We can't relate to being God and then becoming a human. I don't know what I could relate that to. Maybe it'd be like us being a human and then we became an ant. I don't know. And that doesn't even seem like it's a good analogy. It's not. There's not as much of a gap there. There is between God and human. You know, Jesus did this incredibly humbling thing. Jesus didn't come here and claim special privileges. Jesus lived a selfless, obedient life, and he died a selfless, obedient death. And in his day, the worst kind of death possible, he died death by crucifixion. It is impossible for any preacher anywhere on the planet to overemphasize the importance of God's arrival on earth. It is impossible not only to overemphasize it, it's impossible for us to handle that importance properly with words. The world itself and life itself is forever different because God came to earth. There is so much that could be said about this and so many points that could be made. I need to narrow in on just a few today. So first of all, let me say this. One of the very important things we learn from God coming in human form is we learn about God's heart. It reveals God's heart to us. God's appearance in human form speaks volumes about God's love for us. You are very familiar with the words on the screen behind me. In fact, you are so familiar with them, I think probably most of us take them for granted. I want you to think about those words on the screen behind me and what they mean. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God wants to change our lives. He wants to give us a life worth living that will ultimately result in eternal life. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves us more than we will ever know. For God so loved the world. Friends, we could preach on this verse and talk about this verse for the next 100 years. We would never be able to cover what that means. We would never be able to completely explain God's love for us, because we look at everything through human eyes. How else can we do it? For God so loved the world. You know, God did not come to take the fun out of life, as some people think. But God came to make life more enjoyable than we could ever imagine. Even though a lot of people think, well, God came to take all the fun things out of life. So untrue. God came to give us full lives. Lives that are full. Lives that we can't have without a relationship with Him. You know, it would have been much easier, think about this, for God to leave us, to leave human beings to their own devices. Wouldn't that have been easier? I want you to think back with me. Before Jesus came, before He came, we had become comfortable with God living at a distance from us. I'm talking about human beings, us, prior to Jesus coming. We'd become comfortable with that, with God being at a distance. We like the fact that God didn't really directly interfere with this world, that He kind of left us alone. And then God comes in person. And what happens? Well, it starts to make us feel a little uncomfortable, because God now is invading our space. God's getting a little too close. He was interfering with how we thought the world should be run and how we wanted our lives to run. When He arrived on the scene, He was kind of a novelty at first. But then we decided we would be better off without Him. So we decided to kill Him. And do you understand that God came even though He knew the consequences? God came knowing exactly what we were going to do to Him. He came knowing full well that He was going to be tortured and then put on a cross to die. He was willing to come, even if it meant the Almighty, Holy God had to experience pain and death. He came so that He might share in our human condition, to take our burdens upon Himself. Some of you know who Booker T. Washington is from maybe history at school, but he was born a slave, and he later became one of the great educators in our country, of course, after emancipation. In his autobiography called Up From Slavery, he writes a story about his brother. I want to read it for you. This is what he says, quote, "The most trying ordeal that I was forced to endure as a slave boy was the wearing of a flax shirt. In the portion of Virginia where I lived, it was common to use flax as part of the clothing for slaves. That part of the flax from which our clothing was made was largely the waist, which of course was the cheapest and roughest part. I can scarcely imagine any torture that is equal to that caused by putting on a new flax shirt for the first time. It is almost equal to the feeling one would experience if he had dozens of chestnut burrs or hundreds of small pinpoints in contact with his flesh. But I had no choice. I had to wear a flax shirt. My brother John, who was several years older than I, performed one of the most generous acts I have ever heard of one slave relative doing for another. On several occasions when I was forced to wear a new flax shirt, he generously agreed to put it on in my stead and wear it for several days till it was broken in." Jesus Christ, who you could say is our eldest brother, has come alongside us to take off the roughness of this world. He has put on our shirt, you could say, using that analogy. He's experienced what we experienced. He walked where we walked, and He has eased the pain of life. He's willing to place our suffering on His own back. Yes, God's entrance into this world reveals the heart of God. But secondly, I think God's coming in human form is important because it reveals the needs of the people, of us. On March 5th, 1994, true story, Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott was teaching a class for police officers at the Salt Lake City Library. And during a break, he stepped into the hallway and he saw a gunman forcing 18 hostages into a room. Now, Prescott was dressed in street clothes, so he fell right in line with the hostages and became the 19th hostage. Gunman hadn't noticed him. He was just one of the hostages. Prescott followed him into the room, and once the door shut in the room, the gunman announced to the whole group of what order he was going to execute them and told them what order he was going to execute each one. And at that point, Prescott identified himself as a police officer. A fight ensued, and Prescott, in self-defense, shot the gunman. All the hostages were released unharmed. So that officer put himself at great risk. And you know, in that moment, he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking about the danger that the 18 other hostages were facing. Well, like Lloyd Prescott, God came and dressed himself as one of us and entered the world. He joined us because we were also held hostage. We didn't even know it. We were held hostage to sin, in danger of spiritual death. And God came to rescue us from that eternal death. Imagine it. God, who could have crushed the world because of sin, because that's what he said he would do, he came into the world instead to be crushed for our sin. The very one who said everyone that has sinned is going to die came to the world to die in our place. So God not only pronounced the judgment on the world, but he took that judgment upon himself. And we never even really understood the danger that we were in. We were too ignorant and too stubborn to ask for help, but he came to save us from that danger anyways. The Bible says this in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's appearance in the world revealed God's heart to us. It reveals our need. And thirdly, I want to tell you that God's coming in human form was important because it reveals the mystery of God's plan. The Bible speaks of the mystery of God's plan with these words from 1 Timothy. They say this, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in the glory." Here's the mystery. Friends, if God had left us to figure that out, we couldn't have guessed that in a million years. God had to reveal his plan to us. The creator of the universe came into this rebellious world which he created, and he came in love. And he avoided nothing. He didn't avoid hunger or sleeplessness or thirst or pain or suffering or death. He came to die in the place of those who deserve to die. Now, you know who deserved to die, right? Us. Us and everyone before us and everyone after us, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to suffer for those who deserve to suffer. Again, you know who deserves to suffer? Us. The Bible speaks to the amazement of this mystery when it says this in John. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here is the mystery which God kept hidden until the world was ready. The world deserved to be destroyed because of its sin. God was clear about that. But God would come disguised as an ordinary man and die in the place of the world's people in order to take away their sin. Now, before that time, God had allowed animals to die as substitutes and sacrifices under the old covenant. And that was a temporary solution. Jesus was never plan B, guys, if you think that way, that we used to kill animals as sacrifices, and then God changed his mind and went to plan B with Jesus. No, Jesus was plan A. God doesn't have a plan B. God sees the future. He allowed us to do this with animals temporarily. It was never going to be the final solution, ever. The final solution was always going to be the death of a person, a substitute for us. The trouble was that person had to be perfect. And there was only one such perfect person. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it this way in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So here we have the word made flesh. God becoming a real man so that we would, so that he would experience what it was like to be human. He was God, fully God. The Bible says this in Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And then he was fully human. It says this in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. God becoming man. I've said it before, Christians seem to either overemphasize the God part of Jesus or overemphasize the humanity part of Jesus. I see it all the time. Very rarely do I get a Christian who encompasses Jesus as holy God and holy man, because he was both. Usually we lean to one side or the other. Well, you know, Jesus was tempted, but he's Jesus. So he really wasn't going to fall into temptation. How could he? He was God. That's overemphasizing the God part of Jesus. Okay, we shouldn't do that. We should also not overemphasize the Messiah / human part of Jesus. No, shouldn't do that either. He was fully God, and he was fully man. When John says in his gospel, the Word became flesh, he used a fascinating word that everyone in that language would have been very familiar with. It's a word we talked about months ago when I preached on the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, that very first sermon. I don't expect you to remember it. It was months ago now. And I told you that the word that we used there was the word logos. And Jesus and John, when he wrote the book, used that word on purpose. It was the perfect word, because it talks about the divine power and talks about the real flesh and blood. The Word really became flesh. In other words, Jesus comes out of the Scripture. So that we don't just have in Scripture a prophecy. We don't just have some kind of moral code, some kind of law code. No, no, no. We have God himself standing among us in Scripture, Emmanuel. We have God with us. The Bible says this in Hebrews. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You think of another religion where their God came to die for their people? Think long and hard, because you're not going to think of any world religions. Doesn't happen. Buddha didn't come claim to be God. Buddha didn't come and said he was even from God. Buddha came in search of a divine principle. In Buddha's case, the Word became the Word. Muhammad didn't claim to be God. He only claimed to be a prophet of God and the author of the Quran. In all of the other world's religion, the Word became Word, a verbal revelation, a writing, an injunction, a moral code. Only in Christianity does the Word become flesh. Even the Jews only have the Word becoming the Word, the prophets and the law of Moses, etc. In Jesus Christ, God did not just reveal his will or his laws or his moral code. He revealed himself. That's why when we went through the Sermon on the Mount and went through those teachings of Jesus, so critical for every Christian to incorporate into their lives, to adopt. If you read the Sermon on the Mount every week for the next year, you would not have wasted your time. Every single week, read it. It reveals the heart of Jesus Christ. And we can move away from the law and the moral codes, and because what we want to know is the person. And when you know the person of Jesus Christ, you will live far above any church's moral code. You'll live far above the 6 special rules in the Church of the Nazarene. We have 6. You'll live far above them. They won't even matter to you. When you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to live far above that. And we learn that in the Sermon on the Mount. Søren Kierkegaard, maybe some of you know the name, a great Danish theologian of another century, he tells a story of a prince who was running an errand for his father one day, and the prince went to town, and as he looked out the window of his carriage, pulled by 6 beautiful horses, he saw a peasant girl that he fell in love with, just by seeing her. And he went to town every day, not because he had something to do, but because he was hoping to see her again. And so he would go through town and look out the window of his carriage, hoping to see this girl. Because again, he had fallen in love with her. And he thought to himself, this is impossible. She's a peasant. I'm a prince going to be king. How can I have a relationship with her? He could order her to marry him. He had that power to do. So he could go to say, you're going to marry me. She would have no way to say no. But he wanted the girl to love him because she loved him, not because she was ordered to. I mean, he could pull up to her front door with his whole entourage and his carriage and his royal robes, and he could go knock up on her door. If he did this, he would never know if she was responding because of his power, his prestige, his money, etc., etc., etc. So the prince came up with another solution, and I know most of you know what this solution is, just sitting there thinking, I know what he did. Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. The prince moved into the village dressed as a peasant. He lived among the people for a few years. He shared their interests. He shared their concerns. He talked in their language. And in time, the young peasant girl got to know this guy, and she fell in love with him. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? The Word became flesh. He became one of us. He lived with us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He felt with us. All to win our love. Jesus could have forced us. You understand that, right? God could have made all humans programmed to love him. Just pressed that button on his program, and we all get born, and the first thing we say is, I love God. God could have done that. But would we really have loved him? Like if the princess said, I order you to marry me, would she really have loved him? The prince would never know, because she would have had to have followed orders. Jesus could have forced us. He could have overwhelmed us with his holiness. He could have showed up in his full glory, and the whole world would have bowed down and knelt down before God. The whole world. Because we would have no choice when we're in the presence of God in his fullness. Either that or maybe we would die. The Bible says if anyone sees God in his complete holiness, we're just going to die. We can't handle it. So Jesus could have done that. But Jesus chose to do something else. I'm going to use a word here, and don't be insulted by it. Jesus chose to romance us. To romance us. Jesus stands here today, arms wide open, continuing to romance us. But don't misunderstand, he is God. And God is just. And God is holy. And as we prepare this Advent season for the birth of Christ, and that's what Advent is about. It's about preparation for the arrival. The arrival of Jesus happens, we're going to celebrate that on Christmas Day. As we prepare, I want you thinking about it this way. That Jesus is not just a truth to believe in. Jesus is a person to be experienced. That is when you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. When you read your Bible, not to get more knowledge, not to get smarter. When you read your Bible to discover who Jesus Christ is. And you read it to discover the heart of God. So Jesus is not a truth or just a truth to believe in. No, he's so much more than that. He is a person to be experienced. Father, I thank you for this Advent season. An opportunity for us to invite friends to church. An opportunity for us to talk with people we work with about the meaning of Christmas. Without being insulted. So I pray, God, that we would use the Spirit around this time of year to the advancement of the kingdom. That we would talk to our friends. We would share with our friends. We would invite them to the Christmas Eve service. And they can see how Christians celebrate the birth of their Savior. And in doing so, God, we pray for our family members and friends who don't currently know you. That maybe this will be the season. This will be the time where they say, yes, I want to trust Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. So I pray, God, that we would have victories and celebrations to talk about the beginning of the year, about how we had friends who this Christmas said, I want to check out the claims of Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we know certainly if someone is genuine and they want to find you, that you are not hard to find. You are already reaching for them, knocking on the door of their heart. So, Father, be with us as your family, as your children. May we be good examples, God. May our lives draw people to ask those questions. May the way we live before them, the way we talk, with our attitudes, the way we love them, God, I pray that we would cause curiosity. And that this season, God, would cause people to be more than curious, that they would actually check out the claims of Jesus. So, Father, we say thank you in advance for what you are going to do in us and through us in this upcoming season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. In the back of your chairs, you'll see the welcome form, and on the other side is a prayer request form. So if you would like, you can fill those out and put it in the offering plate or give it to one of the pastors after the service. So in preparation for the offering, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward. And while they're coming forward, first of all, I'd just like to thank this church and Pastor Gene and the staff for the wonderful Christmas dinner event that we had last week. It was really great to have so many family and friends here and joining together with the CRC church and the beautiful music and I'm just very thankful to have the privilege to be able to worship here at this church. And many of my friends and family just said, you know, you really have a great church here, and this is really a nice event. So it reminds me that I have so many things to be thankful for. But even then, I'm, you know, knowing that, I sometimes focus on the things that I don't have and the things that I want, and sometimes it's to the point of sometimes even being anxious. So in Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another scripture that I wanted to read is from James. In James 1, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So knowing that everything I have, including money, comes from God and belongs to Him, I hope and pray that this will make me be thankful to God, appreciate God for all of His great gifts to me. What Pastor Gene was talking about today, him coming down and becoming a man, and what a great gift. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension. I hope that gives me a thankful heart, and I try to focus on helping others. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, you provide us with all that we have. Please give us thankful hearts. Help us to be truly grateful for how blessed we are, and to never take you and your blessings for granted. Please help us to be unselfish and generous. Help us to be willing to share what we have, including our deeds and our money. Please guard our hearts and our minds against anything that goes against your will for us. Thank you for this time of giving, and let our gifts, whether they be financial or some other surface, be pleasing to you, and help us to love you and do our part in advancing your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.